Amen. I am very honored and privileged to be able to stand up here and preach the word of God to you guys. I'm just super grateful for you all being here. About a year and a half ago, a friend of mine and I, we were just surveying the world and just kind of looking over in the region of Asia where there was a lot of conflict happening. And we both have a big heart for that area of the world, and we were just kind of wanting to see what we could do. We had heard of this underground church network that was operating over there, and we just wanted to really just get in contact with them and see what was going on. And long story short, we were able to get their contact information. We made contact, and I actually got to have a phone call with one of the leaders over there, and just said, "Hey, what are you guys doing over there? What exactly is going on?" And this was his response. He said that we are giving food, we're feeding the hungry, we're praying for the sick, and we are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, and that the kingdom of God is at hand. And I said, "Wow, that's amazing. I mean, what can we do to help you guys?" And he said, "Well," he said, "pray for us." He said, "Nothing over here happens apart from the power of God. So pray." And not a lot of people know about us. We have a lot of tangible needs. If you could help financially, that would be a blessing too. He said, "But you know what?" He said, the thing that could help the most would be for you guys to come over here and just see with your own eyes what God is doing. Romans 1, 11 through 12 says this, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." And so this brother over there, what he needed the most was just encouragement from the body of Christ, and that takes a lot to be able to go over and do something like that and just to see what they were doing. And what we went over there and what I witnessed was just the most amazing and practical display of compassion. And compassion is what we are going to be talking about today. For the past 3 weeks, we have been going through this character under construction, wisdom from Proverbs, and we have been just comparing and contrasting these characteristics that God's word says that we need to be becoming more like, and contrasting them with what really the world tries to draw us in to be like. And so today we're going to look at compassion and really kind of compare it with a lack of compassion or greed. And so next slide, please, guys. And so here's a definition of compassion right here. It's a sympathetic pity and concern for the suffering and misfortunes of others. You see, compassion is the fuel within us that motivates us to act in mercy towards others. In fact, I really can't even genuinely act in mercy towards other people unless I first have compassion, and compassion comes from God. And so we see here that God is actually our greatest example of compassion, of having a compassionate spirit. And we're going to look at this text real quick. This is Exodus 34, 6 through 7. And this is God himself speaking to Moses about his own character. And he says this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands. And so this word right here, rachum, that is the Hebrew word for merciful. It's the same exact word that's used for compassion in the Old Testament. And so we can see, just basically looking at this text right here, that one of the core characteristics of who God is that he's compassionate. And so what we're going to do is we're going to just dive into a few proverbs. Next slide, please. And we're just going to look at this idea of what it is to have compassion, and we're going to look at it through the lens of these proverbs right here. So first one is Proverbs 11, 24 through 26. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. That makes zero sense, does it not? Right? So I'm from Kentucky. So if you guys can help me out with my math real quick, that'd be really great. So 4 minus 0 is 4, right? But 4 minus 2 is 2. And yet in God's economy, that 2 is actually the 4. In God's economy, to give is more. You see, the word says that the one who gives freely yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Going on, verse 25, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters, the one who empties his water will himself be watered. And so we see that idea there again. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. And so you see in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, God himself had actually established a way through his law that farmers, the crops came in, that the farmers themselves would be the ones who gave a portion to the poor. And so my question is I wonder if God has blessed us in order to be a blessing for others still today. And I'd say yes. We see through Genesis where God calls Abram to follow him, and he tells Abram that he says, I'm going to bless the nations through you, and I'm going to bless you. And we see that all throughout the scriptures, that God has blessed us to be a blessing. You see, it's common sense that if we want to gain wealth and joy, that we would hold on to what we have. And it's common sense that if we give of our wealth, that will only lead to depletion and discontentment. And yet in God's economy, it's totally upside down. Let's look at the next proverb. Proverbs 14:21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. So this one who despises his neighbor, the one who ignores his neighbor, is in sin. He is not in right standing, not following the word of God. But blessed is he who is generous to the poor. And so there's that comparison again. We'll look a minute into who is our neighbor. That could be a question. Who is my neighbor? I'll give you a hint. There's someone in the New Testament who asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And here's an overview. Who is my neighbor? It's anyone that you come across in your day-to-day life who has need. It doesn't need to be more complicated than that. Anyone that you come across in your day-to-day life who has need, that's our neighbor. Next slide. So Proverbs 19:17 again says this. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. Lends to who? Lends to the Lord. And he will repay him for his deed. So the one who is generous to the poor, wisdom in Proverbs tells us that if you are generous to the poor, and this could really be generous to anybody right here, and not just with monetary, it could be material, it could be your time, it could be your resources, it could even be your own safety for the sake of having compassion and mercy on someone in need. Okay? But what this text is saying right here is that the person who is generous to the poor, it's equal to being generous to God himself. And who here is doing the blessing? God, the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. And so, in God's economy, in this upside-down kingdom, the wisdom from Proverbs invites us to live in accordance with our neighbor in one of two ways. Next slide, please. We can live in one of two ways, generous and open, the way of wisdom, or we can live possessive and closed, the way of folly, the way of foolishness. And so Proverbs tells us that true enrichment in the soul comes from a life of generosity, a life of mercy, a life of compassion on those who are in need. And this same wisdom tells us that the way to soul emptiness is to have lack of compassion. It's to not care. It's greed. And what I'm not saying here is I'm not preaching a message of the prosperity gospel that, hey, if you give your money to the church, you're going to get rich and you're going to buy your Ferrari and be happy. That is not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that somehow in God's economy, that when we are generous with ourselves, our whole selves, in whatever capacity God has allowed you to be generous, there is blessing. Could it be monetary? Could it be material? Sure. But it's not guaranteed. But it is spiritual blessing. It is getting to walk with the Lord. A few years ago, I lived in Lynchburg, Virginia. I was going to Liberty University, and some roommates and I, in my house that I lived in, we had decided that we were going to buy all the groceries, prepare it, and give it to this little ministry that was happening in there for free. We just said, hey, we're going to be generous with what we have. And we knew a lot of these college students that were coming in, that they didn't have a lot of money. God had blessed us with it, so we were going to be generous. And man, it was an amazing time. The ministry was fruitful, and we saw God provide supernaturally for just even food. And there was one time where my buddy, he came to me. He was the house chef, and he said, "Hey, bro." He's like, "We're down the rice and beans for the next 2 weeks," and I said, "Hey, man, like that's what this is. I guess we're eating rice and beans for the next 2 weeks." And we just prayed, and we were good with it. 10 minutes later, I get a phone call from a guy I hadn't talked to in months, and he says, "Hey," he's like, "Are you guys still doing that ministry?" He's like, "I'm at the store. I have 5 whole chickens. They just gave it to me for free. Could you use it?" And we witness stuff like that all the time. And I wish I could tell you it stayed that way. But you see, what happened is I got a little hard-hearted, and I got a little frustrated that these poor college students wouldn't pay for the food. And I started to say, "Hey, you guys need to start paying." Despite witnessing God's hand providing, I became possessive and closed. I became very foolish in my actions, and what had happened is that it slowly, the fruit started fizzling out. Even though I demanded more money and I stopped spending as much money, for some reason, my income was less. And now, guys, I can't explain to you at all why that happened, other than to just point you at those Proverbs we were looking at, that it's a supernatural thing. God is the one who brings the blessing, and he warns us against living our lives closed and possessive to the blessings that he has given us. Next slide, please. So maybe you're wondering this: how can I actually help? What does this look like? Well, there are many options. Many options. I know the text that we were just covering was a lot talking about money and the poor, But there are, it totally goes outside that bounds. I don't want us to get so focused on that. And so maybe we're downtown and we come across someone who's on the street and they're homeless. And we maybe they're asking for money, and you're looking at them, you're saying, man, this person's clearly struggling with drug and alcohol addiction. Is it wise for me to give him money? No, but that's not your only option. Maybe what that man or woman needs is for us to pull the car over, get them some food, and just listen to their life story and pray for them. Maybe it's someone in the church right now who has a need. And I don't know, maybe someone needs a babysitter. I mean, this idea is endless. It could be time, it could be money, it could be resources, possessions. I'd said before, safety. The big question is this: do I see this individual in need as a human being made in the image of God? Or do I see them as a problem? Are they getting in the way of my routine or my day-to-day life? And brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you to invite God in to help give you compassion for those who are in need. You know, we live in a country right now where the fact that we're all in this room is possible because God has blessed us. Because of God's grace, we have access to his word. We have access to a church body where we can all pray for each other. We have access to all sorts of resources. We have access to pastors and counselors. We have access to some amazing things only because of the grace of God. And yet there are places in the world that have zero access to every single thing I just mentioned. And they, in the most real sense, are truly hopeless because they have zero access to the gospel or the fruit of what the gospel brings to a society. So there is need for compassion to see those who are lost, those who are suffering. And compassion, it's not something, you can't fake it. You can't fake compassion. Compassion comes from God himself. Ask God to give you compassion. Ask the Lord to help you not see the individual that you're angry with from their outside view. Ask God to help you see them as blind and in bondage to their sin. The true state of where they truly are. Blind and in bondage to their sin. Next slide, please. So we're going to just go through right now, through the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And we're going to just look at an example of Jesus telling a story on what compassion looks like. And this, many of you know, this is the Good Samaritan. So let's dive into the text. We're going to go verse by verse here. Verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Notice that this teacher, he's asking, "What shall I do?" He was probably a little more concerned for works-based salvation and not a faith-based salvation. He's just wanting to know, "Hey, Jesus, give me a couple blocks that I can check so that I can go to heaven." And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, Jesus, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Can you go to the next slide for me? So Jesus replied, and he said to him, and you have answered correctly, do this, and you will live. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Obviously, this man did not really think that he was justified in that response, and Jesus probably didn't really believe him so much. So for some reason, he was desiring to justify himself, and he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus is about to drop the mic on him. Next slide. And Jesus tells this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed. They left him, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. And so we have Jerusalem to Jericho. That's a very common route. This would have been about a 21-mile journey by foot through a very rocky pass. There would have been a lot of traffic going through there. There would have been a lot of elevation change. It was not an easy walk. There would have been a lot of crime happening in this route. It was really famous for robberies and just exactly what we're seeing right here. And so it would have been very unwise, been very foolish to travel alone. And yet here we have a man apparently traveling alone. And now the priest and this Levite, they both come up to this man, and they see him, they notice him, and what do? They walk on the other side of the road, and they walk right by. The ones who are supposed to set the standard are the ones who showed the least compassion. This priest, maybe he was going to his priestly duties to the temple, and he was running late, and he just had to get there on time and totally neglected the man's needs. And the Levite, following his leader, following the priest, just said, well, he did it. I'm going to just do it too. Forget this guy. Maybe they looked at this guy and they said, what an idiot. He was coming here alone. He got what he deserved. I'm not helping him. He deserves it. How many of us have looked at people in need, and what we saw was their actions, and we grew frustrated with them because they got themselves in that spot, but what we've neglected to see was someone created in the image of God in need. Next slide. But a Samaritan. Guys, a Samaritan at this time, the fact that Jesus is using a Samaritan as this example is would have been mind-blowing to the crowd. Samaritans, these were the enemies of the Jews. They were a different culture. They were total outcasts. And yet Jesus is using this as an example of what it looks like to break down every single cultural barrier, every single race barrier, every single political barrier, every single barrier, all to look in the internal of what's going on here, the fact that just they're in need. They're in need. Forget the junk. They're in need. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion for his enemy. The Samaritan had compassion for his enemy. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him in to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. And so we have two denarii, that's 2 days' wages, but that would have paid for 1 to 2 months of stay at the end. So that's no doubt, that's a significant amount of money that he was willing to give of himself. And look at this, he's even concerned for the innkeeper. He says, whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Do you see the lavish generosity that Jesus is using as the example of what it looks like for us to take care of our neighbor? Who gave the Samaritan the denarii? God. God gave it to him. I think he understood that. Can you go to the next slide, please? So that's the story. Jesus asks, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Well, the lawyer is forced to respond. He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Brothers and sisters, may we go and do likewise. Next slide. And so a question I had as I was preparing this over the past few weeks was really, man, what if I don't have compassion? What do I do about that? I can't fake it. I can't just put on my compassion mask and go out and start serving people and feel good. What do I do about this if I'm not feeling compassionate? I want to change. And I started to research. And this is what I had found, and maybe some of us in here are dealing with some unresolved hurts. You guys have heard the expression that hurt people hurt people. Maybe we're dealing with some unresolved hurts, and you're closed off to the idea of even helping someone because no one ever helped you. Maybe you're dealing with unforgiveness. Maybe you're just you don't want to forgive others. You haven't forgiven. Maybe you don't understand the forgiveness that God has given to you. And again, you're hard-hearted. You know, you look at the life of Joseph. This is someone we've been looking at over the past few months. And you look at the beginning of Joseph's life. And he had everything going for him. He was like one of the favored children in his family. And then all of a sudden, boom, out of nowhere, Joseph, his brothers take him, they throw him in a well, and they sell him into slavery. And look at what Joseph lost. He lost his father, lost his brothers, probably not too upset about that one. He lost his homeland. He lost his comforts. Joseph lost his mom. You know, Joseph never saw his mom again. She died before he ever saw his family again. Joseph lost everything. And that you fast forward to the end of his life, to the end of the book of Genesis, and the Bible tells us what happened. It says his brothers came down from Israel because of a famine, and Joseph encountered them. And the Bible says that Joseph, when he encountered his brothers, went to a secret room and wept. And later it says that when he revealed himself to his brothers, he hugged his brothers and he grabbed them and he wept on their necks. How was Joseph able to respond in such compassion had he not dealt with the unresolved hurts from his family? Had he not dealt with the topic of forgiveness for his family? Had he not acknowledged God's compassion on his own life? And so maybe that's it. Maybe I don't understand God's compassion for me. Well, I just want to invite you guys to just consider the truth of Exodus 34, of what we read in the very beginning, that God truly is a compassionate God, and he cares deeply for you. Next slide. So the story continues that I had opened with. We actually got to go to Asia, And on the very last day when we were there, we got to go and just hear some testimonies. We got to hear some stories of some of these refugees that had fled this crisis zone. And we got to hear like how they came to Jesus. It was the best day of the whole time we were there. And we went and we found ourselves on this fourth story apartment in a ghetto on the floor sitting with this woman, and she shared her story. And this was a place, it's a very predominant Muslim population. So all these believers are Muslim background believers in Jesus now. And she's sharing the story, and she said, she just started going through, and she was in her early 30s. She had 5 children. As they were fleeing this country to make it to where they were at now, her husband was captured. At the point when we were talking about to her 2 years after the fact, she didn't even know if that he was alive or dead. And so now she's a single mom of 5 kids in her early 30s. Her and her oldest son were captured by this radical extremist group, and they were horrifically abused. And when they had made it to the country where they were, the oldest son made multiple attempts to end his life. And she would find him like this all the time. And so she had come up with a plan to where she was going to go to the local bazaar. She was going to go, that's a market in this region of the world. She was going to go to the local bazaar, and she was going to buy rat poison. She was going to poison her children, kill them, and then poison herself because she was hopeless. And so she goes, and she's bartering with this man, and she's trying to explain to him, hey, I've got this rat problem in my apartment building. I just need some rat poison to take care of it. And in God's providence, in the sovereignty of God, a man in the next booth over was listening and heard her. And this guy was a follower of Jesus. And he was one of the underground church network leaders in the area. Had no clue who she was. And he goes over, he obviously heard something was off, and he said, ma'am, what are you really trying to do? He confronts her, what are you really trying to do with this rat poison? You and I both know there's no rat problems on the fourth floor where you live. And this woman just broke down and confessed in tears, saying, sir, I have no husband, I have no food, I have no clothes. We are homeless. Winter is coming, and we're hopeless. I don't know what else to do. I'm buying this rat poison to kill my family and myself so that we can end the pain. And this man, with compassion in his heart, tells her, we can't stop you from doing what you want to do to yourself, but don't harm your kids. We'll take them. We'll take your kids. And a flip switched in her head, and she said, okay. And so she takes him up on the offer, and this man takes her into the local body of Christ right there. This would have never happened if the church of God wasn't present in that area. There's some weight to that, of how important the church is to the lost and suffering. And they started to provide for this woman and her children. And they started, every one of her needs, they met it, they shared the gospel, and it went from a tangible need, it went from just food, it turned into spiritual need that was fed. They heard the gospel, they experienced Jesus Christ for the first time in their life, and the whole family became believers. And they started to experience an inward transformation. This son who was attempting to take his life, no longer was he attempting to take his life. He was happy. He was smiling. God had done a supernatural internal healing and transformation in this young man. And the whole family was changed. For 2 hours, we sat there on the floor with this woman and we just cried tears of mourning with her. But church, praise be to God. The last hour, we cried tears of joy with her. And we left there happy. We had heard all of that junk, and yet she was happy because of Jesus. So much so that because of the compassion of God, because of the compassion of the church, she wanted to go back to the country where she came from in the face of danger and take the love of Jesus to be the hands and feet of Jesus to her family, to her friends, and to those who have zero access to the gospel. That's what the power of transformation does. That's what compassion does. And so, church, I'm not trying to convince you to just go out and fake this. I'll say it again. It is the Spirit of God that puts compassion in us to help those in need. We have to acknowledge what God has done for us and how amazing it is that we are sitting here in the family of God. Everything that we have is a gift from Him. And just ask Him, God, show me how you want me to be compassionate to those who are in need. God, I want to be a part of your story. You're working much bigger than I am. Your story is much bigger than me. I just want to join you. Show me what I can do. I want to see the hand of God working in my life. Invite Him in. Invite Him in. I'm going to invite Pastor Adam to come up. And he's going to lead us into a time of reflection, a time of communion. And I just really pray, church, that you guys would just reflect on yourselves and just ask God, how can I be compassionate? How can I care for those who are in need around me, knowing that you have a Savior who cares for you? Amen.